this evening from Ephesians chapter 4, the first 16 verses. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read the first 16 verses. It's going to be especially verse 8 and 9 and 10 that we will center our thoughts on with Christ's ascension. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You might want to keep your Bibles open as we look especially at those verses, verses 8 through 10, as we explain Lord's Day 18. You notice that in Lord's Day 18, there is not the brevity that there is in Lord's Day 17, which we said is really a weakness of the catechism. Here's a beautiful fullness. We're going to look at the event or the fact of his ascension, how it's possible, and then what is the profit or what is the benefit of it. Question 46. How dost thou understand these words, he ascended into heaven? Answer. That Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Question 47. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as he hath promised? And the answer, Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Question 48. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Answer, not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Question 49. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? Answer, first, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take us up to himself, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you were wondering why I selected the pericope of Scripture that I did this evening, Ephesians chapter 4. I could have read from Acts chapter 1, the event of Christ's ascension. Or there are other passages I could read from Hebrews that would deal with the benefit, or what is Christ doing in heaven. The Apostle Paul, in our passage this evening, mentioned the name of Jesus Christ, and then he interrupts his present thought to speak about Christ's glory. And only after that interruption then does he get back to the main thing. And in doing that, he is guilty of a literary crime called anacoluthon. What is an anacoluthon? It is one when one states a positive truth and then digresses a moment to explore it, to talk about it, and then returns again to what he was going to state. That is a very common characteristic of Paul's style of writing, and at times it is also a characteristic of pastors' preaching. What is the subject? The Apostle Paul is talking about the body of Christ. He is talking about Christ gives gifts to his church. But while he mentions that, these gifts come by Christ, all of a sudden when he mentions that, he interrupts what he's talking about to talk about how Christ dispenses those gifts. How did Christ come into that position that he has gifts to give to his church? Why is Christ the head of the church? Why is he the giver of these gifts? How has the Son of God ever arrived at this particular position which entitles him to do this? Yes, the theme of Paul here is the gifts that God gives to his church. And when he starts talking about the gifts of Christ to his church, immediately in his mind comes Psalm 68, doesn't it? It's a psalm of David. And David is thinking of how the Lord in his grace enabled him as a king to conquer his enemies and to carry gifts back to Jerusalem, gifts back to his people. But quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm 68, verse 18, what takes place in the Old Testament is a type. And David is aware of that, and so he's speaking of another who is going to come. It's not the gifts only that David is able to give to his people, but he sees something beyond that. The gifts that God is going to give to his people, the church, through his anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. So we have the event. How does Christ give these gifts? And he says, wherefore, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Well, how is it possible that he ascended on high? He who was on high. Well, he says, he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. That is, he died. He suffered for our sins. And therefore, God raised him from the dead, and God took him. God raised him up to heaven and gave him that position as the head of the church that he can pour out these benefits on his church. Christ ascended up into heaven. Now that's hard for us to conceive because we are earthy, aren't we? And that means that we have earthly conceptions of heaven and its glory. The Bible teaches us that heaven is not only higher and more glorious, but that heaven is entirely different from the earthly. Christ assumed a human flesh here on earth. He dwelt in our midst, as we heard this morning. And having accomplished that work, he ascended to another place, different from this earth, in order to dispense his gifts to us. So we look at the historic fact of the ascension of Christ Jesus. Second of all, the activity of Christ in heaven. And then thirdly, the implications of Christ's ascension. We have in Acts chapter 1 the historic event, don't we? 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascended while he was standing before his disciples. That was the 10th appearance of Jesus to his disciples. He was alive, but he no longer dwelt among them. He would just suddenly appear to them and then would disappear, because he had a heavenly glorified body already. That's why the angel said, "He is not here," to the women. "He is risen." And what a sight that was for the disciples. While Jesus was blessing them, while his hands were stretched out upon them, giving his blessing upon him, as you see Christ doing at the beginning and the evening, end of each of our worship services, right? It is Christ through the minister who blesses his church. Those aren't prayers. It's Christ blessing. The disciples saw Jesus' hands blessing them, and as he blessed them, he was taken up into heaven out of their sight. A cloud came and took him out of their sight, because that was a wonder, wasn't it? It's a wonder that the human eye could never see, Christ entering into glory. The earthly cannot see that. But what did they see? They saw Christ rising up with his arms stretched out in blessing. And that is Christ's position still today. That is Christ's position every day. That's the benefit of Christ's ascension. He is in heaven, giving gifts unto men, blessing them. Christ ascended. Christ was taken up. Christ was received by his Father into heaven. And his Father said to him, "Well done, good and faithful son. You accomplished what I sent you to earth to do, to suffer and to die in the place of my people in order to redeem them, to deliver them from the power of sin." Jesus was parted from the disciples. Jesus was carried up into heaven. What a beautiful thing. It took place there on Mount Olivet. Christ's last appearance. And by this they knew that he was no longer here on earth. That is, they would not see him again with their physical eyes. That was important. Jesus had appeared some 9 times before. He would suddenly appear, and then he would disappear. Will he do that again? No. In this 10th appearance, they see Jesus taken up into heaven, where he dwells in glory. they knew that he would not appear again in the flesh until the end of time. And the two angels then come, don't they? They come to these disciples and say, "Why are you standing up there gazing into heaven with that beautiful, beautiful promise? Yes, Christ is absent from his church bodily, but you will see him come again even as he was taken up from you. The glorified Savior is coming again for his church. He hasn't forgotten her. He's in heaven." Now, the significance of this is that it marks progress in Christ's exaltation, doesn't it? The children in catechism learn that there are four steps in Christ's exaltation: his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his session at the right hand of God, and fourthly, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. There's progress. There is a change of location for Christ. Before, in his human nature, he was bound to the earth. He could only be in one place at a time in his human body. In his ascension, Christ's human nature entered another place that God created, a place called heaven. We read that, don't we, in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Boys and girls, young people, God's people, heaven is a place. Heaven is not merely a blessed state or a blessed condition that we experience. It is a place. It is paradise. There is no taint of sin there. Everything is holy. Everything is perfect. Christ is bodily no longer with his church, but in his body, he is in heaven. That's why Jesus said in John 16, verse 7 to his disciples, "I go away. I go away, but it's for your benefit. I go away so that I can send to you another comforter, namely the Holy Spirit." Heaven is the place where God dwells in a special sense. He dwells there as the Father, ruling all over all things, where he is glorified. Jesus says, "I go to my Father." What a beautiful event for the church to celebrate. In the spring of the year, after we celebrate Easter, we have a special worship service, don't we? Yes, and the church ought to come together that evening to celebrate this great wonder, Christ, the one who died, who suffered for our sins, was raised again from the dead, is now in heaven for us. That is the event. And what is Christ's activity? What is he doing there now? Negatively, he is in heaven now because he could no longer bodily be on the earth. After his death on the cross, he did not lose his human nature. The body that was planted and the soul that went up into heaven at Christ's resurrection, they were joined again, but they were joined in such a way that he had a new body and a new soul. That is, he comes and he has this human nature that is prepared to live in heaven, just as our bodies and souls have to undergo a great transformation. So that we who are now bound to the earth, we need to eat. Gravity pulls us down. We get tired. We get weak. We will receive new glorious bodies as Christ's body. When Jesus comes again, at death. Yes, our souls are suddenly changed, purified, so that they can be in heaven. But it's not until Jesus comes again in the clouds of heaven that our bodies will be changed and also transformed. As we looked at last week, the mortal putting on immortality, the corruptible putting on incorruptible, the natural becoming a glorified body, a spiritual body. And in Christ, we have a pledge that's going to take place. As Christ ascended, so also we were ascended. And Christ is talking about that in his ministry, doesn't he? That's his kingdom, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven. He didn't come down here on earth to create a kingdom on earth, to rule over the Jews forever in Jerusalem. How many Christians, whether it be premillennialist or postmillennialist, view and hope for an earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ? And we say, no. That's not what the Bible is talking about. That's not what the symbolism of the book of Revelation is about. That is not what Jesus said to Pilate. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this earth, of this world. And it's because his kingdom is not of this earth that the Jews rejected him, isn't it? They had no place for a Jesus, a Messiah, who speaks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They wanted a powerful king to fight the Romans. They wanted power and prosperity. And yes, there is coming one. There is coming one who is going to try to usurp, who is going to try to give the people exactly what they want, the Antichrist. He will create a kingdom here on earth of peace and prosperity for a little while. Jesus says, no, my kingdom is in heaven. So Christ ascended into heaven to be that king, sitting at God's right hand, ruling in the kingdom of heaven. But the apostle and Jesus himself says to the people, don't grieve. Don't grieve. Yes, I go away from you, but I will send to you the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you something better. Jesus in his human nature could only be one place at one time. But Jesus going up into heaven now by the Spirit of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is everywhere present. He is here in the midst of us, and he is in other churches, true churches of Christ, at the very same time by his Spirit and his Word, present in their midst. And by his Spirit, he's never slumbering nor sleeping in his human body before he grew weary. The poor disciples were there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and there was a terrible storm, and Jesus is sleeping. Jesus Christ is with us now by his Spirit and his Word, always present with us in our dark times in our life, in our valleys as well as the mountain peaks. Christ in our midst, always with us by his Spirit and his Word. How beautiful that is. Now that raises a question, doesn't it, immediately in the catechism. First he says, well, if Christ actually ascended up into heaven, if that's where he is bodily, is he breaking his promise? He said he's going to be with us always. And the catechism says, no. By his Word and Spirit, by his grace, by his majesty, is always with us. Well, that brings up another problem, doesn't it? Problem that I was planning on speaking on later on in the sermon, but I'll do it now. The problem of, well, if Jesus' body is up in heaven, but Jesus in his divine nature is everywhere present, doesn't that separate Christ's two natures? And the answer Not at all. Not at all. Now, the catechism is a product of man, isn't it? Studying the scriptures, dealing with errors that were in the church and combating them. And what is the error that is being combated here? It is that of Luther, that great reformer. Yes, wonderful things that God gave to Luther in rediscovering, we say that at the Reformation, the truth that we are justified by faith only. But there was also some straw in Luther's theology, wasn't it? Luther had a problem. Christ said when he had the Last Supper, "This is my body," as he was holding up the bread. And Luther says, if Jesus says that is his body, that is his body. So Jesus is bodily present in the Lord's Supper. Now, how can that be? His body is up in heaven. Oh, said Luther. Well, then, the body of Jesus takes on the characteristics or the attributes of his divine nature. They're made one and the same. So by his body, he could be on our communion table and he could be on another communion table, and bodily Christ is everywhere. No, Luther. Wonderful things the Lord gave through Luther. The discovery again, we are justified by faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone. But no, that was not such a good teaching. And over that, against that, the Reformed Fathers, as the Catechism was formed, says, not at all. No, the divine and human natures are not separated. Neither is it the case that the human nature becomes like the divine nature. Well, then how can Christ be everywhere present if his body is up in heaven? And the answer is because the divine nature is omnipresent, not limited by anything. So that divine nature is with that human nature up in heaven, but that divine nature goes beyond the human body. Is Christ present at the Lord's table? That's the question. And over the false teaching that the bread and the wine become Christ's body and blood, over against the false teaching that Christ's body is somehow in and under and around the bread and the wine, the Reformed truth. Christ is present at the Lord's Supper. He's the host. We are the guests. But Christ is spiritually present at the table, not physically. Christ ascended. His human nature, his body and soul are in heaven and remain there at God's right hand. Is Christ present with us? Oh, listen to the catechism. Never absent. By his majesty and his grace and his spirit, no time absent. Take that, O child of God, home with you when you're walking through a valley. When you feel all alone, perhaps your friends have forsaken you, or someone else has done evil to you or speaks evil of you. Take that with you when you're laying there in the hospital on a hospital bed. Take that when you're grieving for that child or that spouse that God has taken away in death. You're not alone. You're not alone. Not ever. Christ is always present by his majesty, by his grace, and by his spirit, and by his word. Christ has ascended up into heaven. Now, why is it so important? Why did he have to go up into heaven? And the passage that comes to mind that brings it so beautiful is the passage in Hebrews. When Jesus Christ is compared to angels, when Jesus Christ is compared to the priests of the Old Testament, priests that were types of Christ, there's a big difference, isn't it? Those priests lived and died. Those priests were never done with their work. They could never sit down because there was another animal to kill, because the blood of animals doesn't take away one sin. It's only a picture. And over against those earthly priests that came into their office because they inherited it, which lasted for a little while, 70, 80 years, and then they died, always working. In Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, we have Christ's. Christ with his one sacrifice on the cross. But when Christ said, "It is finished," that doesn't mean that his work is done. It doesn't mean that Christ is sitting back in an easy chair, doing nothing, twiddling his thumbs. What is finished is his sacrifice. What is finished is God's wrath is satisfied. What is finished is our sins are paid for in full. We are justified. And therefore he is raised and he ascends into heaven. What? Even as David conquered his enemies and gave gifts unto men, so Christ Jesus conquered his enemies, and now he is in heaven giving gifts unto his church. And we're going to talk about those gifts, but in a moment. Why must Christ come into heaven? We read in Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 23, well, let's start at verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these," that means the earthly types, the pictures, "purified with the blood of lambs, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands," which are the figures of the true, "but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Do you see the benefit of Christ's ascension? Do you see what his activity is? The high priest who gave the perfect sacrifice, human nature, without sin, but carrying all of our sin and guilt. He now takes that blood, like the Old Testament priest took the blood of the bulls and the lambs. He takes his own blood in his hands up into heaven on our behalf. He presents it to God and he says, "Their sins are gone. I have paid for it with my life on the cross. My blood was shed. My body was broken." And that, beloved, is what we're going to be celebrating next week. Christ's broken body and shed blood for a complete remission of our sins. Christ went to heaven as our advocate. Are our sins many? This coming week we have to examine that, don't we? Not a nice job. Do I have zeal for the Lord? Is it what it ought to be? Do I keep his commandments? Do I leave undone many things that he does command me? Do I do things that he says don't do? And not one of us can say, "Look at my clean hands." Not one of us. Filthy, sinful. Oh, doing examination this coming week is a brutal business if we're honest. But the wonderful thing is, we stop looking at ourselves after we see our sins. When we see our wretchedness, then we turn our eyes away from ourselves. Christ is in heaven with his blood that he shed for my sins. So while I am wretched and depraved and sinful myself, in Christ Jesus I am innocent, no spot or wrinkle. Christ, with his blood up in heaven, atoned for all of our sins, our advocate. What are the implications of this for us? Jesus, our advocate. When your and my conscience accuse us of our sin, and yes, our conscience ought to accuse us of sin if we're honest in our examination. When our conscience accuses us, Christ is our advocate in heaven. By his Spirit comes and he says, your sins are gone. You've been washed with my blood. You are purified. What a blessed reality. Christ, our defense lawyer. For God is the judge, isn't he? A righteous and a holy judge. A lot of people, I said this morning, that's the one ditch we don't want to fall into. A lot of people don't want to look at God as being a just, righteous God, a holy God who cannot endure iniquity. That judge. We are the accused. Sinner. Christ, as our defense lawyer, says, hold on. Hold on. Sentence removed. Sentence already carried out. I died in their place. I satisfied that wrath against their sin. Innocent. Isn't that beautiful? Christ in heaven, our defense lawyer, our advocate before God the judge. All of God's wrath visited on Christ, on the cross especially, so that we're set free, innocent. What are the implications of Christ's ascension? It is that we were with Christ. We said that we were with Christ, Romans 6. We were with Christ when he was put to death. We were with Christ when he was raised up from the dead. So that we died to sin and we are raised to new life or new creatures. Likewise. We are with Christ in his ascension. You say, how's that possible? Well, remember Ephesians 4. There's one body. Christ is the head. Where the head goes, the body follows, right? It happens at least at natural conception and birth of children. So also here spiritually. Christ, the head, ascended into heaven, and we're one with him. Cannot be separated. You cannot think of Christ without his body, the church. We are raised with Christ, taken up, carried up into heaven. That is our place. We're citizens of that kingdom. We are sons and daughters of God through Christ's work. So we have already ascended with Christ, and Christ gives us now an earnest of that. So we ask, who are you? Who am I? Now we give all kinds of answers, don't we? We often describe ourselves by our circumstances in life. I have this kind of a position. I'm married to this kind of person. I live in this area. I do this kind of work. Or I have this kind of disease or issue, illness. That's not who we are. What is our identity? Christ in heaven sends his Holy Spirit so that our identity through the Spirit of Christ is, I'm a child of God. I'm a citizen of heaven. That's who I am. That defines me. Not my circumstances, not my illness or pains, not the troubles of this life. My identity is with Christ. How do I know that? How can you know that? He sends his Spirit. In our canons class, we're looking at that beautiful doctrine of election. And the catechism, the writers of the canons of Dort bring it very practically there toward the end of that first head of doctrine. How can I know that I'm an elect child of God? How can I know it? And we are told, look within. Look within. Do you see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Does the Holy Spirit convict you of your sin so that you hate sin, you fight sin, you flee sin, and you're sorry for sin? Then you're a child of God. For only God's children in election have the Spirit's testimony and work within them. Otherwise, we would delight in sin. Do I know that I am saved? Do I know that Jesus is the only Savior, the only way of going to heaven? That's an evidence. I'm a child of God, that I am elect, because Christ, by his Spirit, gives me that testimony. Do I want to live a godly life? Do I strive to be better and better, to purify myself? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Spirit is given to us as a pledge that we are raised with Christ Jesus into heaven. That's our home. That's where we're citizens. How beautiful that is. This world is not my home. Yes, we're still in the world, but boys and girls, you know how that answer goes, right? We're not of the world, even though we are in the world. In the world for a short little while. But as a songwriter would say, this world's not my home. I'm merely passing through. I'm being prepared for my real home, heaven. What other implications are there to this? Christ is going to take me up to heaven. When I die, my soul will be taken up to heaven. No more sin, no more temptations. My soul will be instantly changed like that. And this body that is planted in the ground can't hold it. The grave loses its victory. Reunited with our souls, body and soul, we dwell forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So what are some implications? Jesus has risen from the dead, and he has ascended into heaven. This implication. Think of that in this week of preparing ourselves to come to the table. We show, we demonstrate the Spirit's presence in us by being antithetical. We show that we are not of the world, even though we're in the world. We show that we are the light of the world rather than the darkness of the world. Oh, what a tension that is, isn't it? It is the tension of fighting our flesh, that is our old sinful nature, body and soul, and living, quickening the new man in Christ Jesus. What is the implication? We live here for a little while. The things of this world lose their appeal because you're only going to hold them for a little while. That new car that you have, it rusts. That house that you have, well, maybe later on the neighborhood changes and what was once a desirable neighborhood is no longer a desirable neighborhood. The things that we have here all change and they decay. We are going home. We set our eyes on the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says, doesn't he? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't be so consumed with all these other things. They will be added unto you. Yes, we are drawn, aren't we? We're drawn almost as iron is drawn with a magnet. We are drawn to heaven. Christ, our head, is there, and someday we're going to be there. Come, Lord Jesus. We live in that hope. Jesus coming again bodily in order to take us, body and soul, with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, how beautiful, Paul. No wonder when you got to the subject of Christ gives gifts to his church, you couldn't help but digress to talk a little bit. How does he do it? He ascended into heaven. He who descended first for our salvation. What a Savior. Amen. Father in heaven, what a great Savior we're given. What a great salvation we are given. Citizens of earth, dwellers on earth, made citizens of heaven. Wretched and sinful in ourselves, but made new, new creatures whose home is heaven. Lord, as we do this preparatory, as we examine ourselves and all of our sins, help us then by faith to look to Jesus and to rejoice in his work then and now for us. Amen. Let's turn in our psalters to 259. Christ, the universal King, tell of his wondrous works, tell of his glory, till through the nations his name is revered. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5.
Thank you.
God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.